Shall we turn now in our Bibles to the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy? Moses is reviewing the history of the nation from its birth to this point. The nation is only 40 years old. God has brought them out of Egypt. They are not yet into their homeland. They will soon be going in and taking the land that God has promised to them. But as Moses is reviewing their history in the book of Deuteronomy, he is also giving to them exhortations on how they are to continue to exist as a nation, and if they will follow certain precepts, if they will remain obedient and true unto God, then they will become a great nation on the face of the earth. But if they break their covenant with God, then surely they shall perish from the land. They will lose the benefits that God has given them. And so the importance of hearing the word of God, of following, of obeying, of observing, and of doing all of the things that God said. And so those are words that we are going to find repeated often in the book of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 5, verse 1, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them." Hear, learn. "And be careful to observe them." Now that's observe in the sense of doing. We say, well, I observed him. But that's not what the meaning is here. I say, here is the rule. See that you observe it. That you keep it. And so that is the idea here with Moses. To observe or to keep these statutes and judgments of the Lord. "For our Lord made a covenant with us in Horeb." Horeb, of course, is the mount where God gave the covenant, the law, unto them. This law is a covenant. "I will be your God, and I will bless you if you do these things. If you walk by these statutes, if you keep my commandments, then I will bless you and I will multiply you and I will bring you into the land." And the covenant that God made, if you do this, then I'll do this. The covenant that God made with Israel was predicated upon their obedience to the law, their keeping the commandments of God, their walking in his statutes. Now, it should be observed that they did not keep the covenant. They broke the covenant. They disobeyed the law. They did not walk in his statutes. The time came when they did make graven images and they became very common. The time came when they worshiped other gods, Mammon and Molech and Baal. And because they broke the covenant, they were driven from the land. They were dispersed into all the world. The covenant made by God to Israel did not remain because of man's failure. It was a covenant that was predicated upon man's obedience. God has now made a new covenant. This covenant is through Jesus Christ. And this covenant shall stand because it is not predicated upon your obedience, your faithfulness, your hanging on or whatever, but the new covenant is predicated upon God sending his son to die for our sins and your believing in the work of God. So the new covenant that God established with us through Christ is the covenant of faith on our part. If we will just believe in Jesus Christ, God will cleanse us of our sins. God will make us his people. But he will impart to us his spirit, which will be to us a power within to give to us the ability to obey the commandments, to keep the statutes, and to walk in the way of the Lord. But it is now the work of God within me by his Spirit. It is my simply believing and trusting God to do his work. And thus the new covenant has stood, shall stand, cannot fail, because it's predicated upon God's faithfulness. When Jesus took the bread and the cup, he said when he took the cup, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins." So God has established this new covenant through Jesus Christ. The covenant that stands today, the covenant by which we stand as God's children. Covenant by which we cannot fall, because it is a covenant that's based upon the faithfulness and the work of God in our behalf. How I thank God for this new covenant. If I had to relate to God by the old covenant, I'd be out with the rest of them. But because of this new covenant, I'm in. Because God is faithful, and God has kept his word. And God has worked in my heart and life. And God has given to me of his Spirit. And God has empowered me. And God has changed me. And it is God's work, not my work. And God's work cannot and will not fail. So the Lord made a covenant with us in Horeb. He did not make the covenant with your fathers who are dead. He made the covenant with you. Those of you who are here today, all of us who are alive, the covenant is with us. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. There were standing there before the mountain. The fire came down on Horeb, and the voice of God came out of the fire as they stood there. And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. Fear gripped their hearts as they saw the fire, the cloud descending, and the fire upon the mountain. They heard the voice of God. Moses stood between them. They were afraid to come near, and so Moses declared to them the basis of the covenant, and this is the covenant that God made. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Here to me is an interesting revelation of God to us as he reveals himself. I am Jehovah or Yahweh your God. I am a jealous God. And I visit the iniquity of their fathers onto the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, some people say, well, God's not fair. Why should the children suffer for the parents' sin? Let us note that there is the inevitable consequence of the parents' sin upon the children, that just oftentimes is unavoidable. What the parents do oftentimes has a marked effect upon the children. Children from divorced parents have just a certain difficulty that you cannot overcome. No matter how amicable your separation, no matter how well you get along with each other, no matter though that you have determined that you're not going to turn the children against each other and things of this nature, children still suffer from a divorce. And the sins of the parents are often visited upon the children in that the child feels a rejection if their dad is taken off with another woman. And try as you may to assure them that you love them and, oh, they're important to you, they don't believe it because your actions have spoken louder than your words, and they feel rejection. They feel that you have rejected them. And many times the child feels the rejection even greater than the parent, than the wife, or than the husband. Children are too often the ones who suffer most from a divorce. And there you have the sins of the parents visited upon the children. Now, it doesn't mean that if your parents were unrighteous people that you've got to then, you know, face the wrath or whatever of God for, you know, the rest of your life because he's going to visit the sins of the parents on the children to the third, fourth generation. There is a condition there. To the third and fourth generations of those that hate me, if the child continues in the hatred of God that was manifested in his parents, then God's judgment continues. The parents' sin is visited, even to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me. But to those that love, notice, the blessings of the parents go to the thousandth generation. To those that hate, third and fourth generation, sins are visited. But he shows mercy to thousands, and that thousands would be thousands of generations. It's plural. The thousands of generations to those that love me and keep my commandments. I think that one of the most blessed things coming from a home which both of my parents loved the Lord, were solid in their faith in Jesus Christ. God's mercy was upon them and visited upon their children so that all my brothers and sister walked with the Lord and continue to walk with the Lord. We're all Christians. My sister's sons, four of them, all walking with the Lord. Some of them in the ministry, serving the Lord. Their children, all loving the Lord. My own family, all my children loving the Lord. God's mercies poured out upon them. Three of them involved in the ministry. And my grandchildren, all of them loving the Lord. Talking about Jesus and the mercies. And this can go on to the thousands of generations of those who obey and keep his commandments. Oh, the blessings of God. The mercies of God continue and they're passed on. How important that we as parents walk in obedience to the commands of the Lord, that the mercies and the blessings of God might be passed on to our children and to their children. And of course, so often you read, under their children's children, I've arrived, I qualify to that category now. My children's children. Glory. Going on, observe the Sabbath day. Oh, 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember or observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So these first four commandments have to do with your relationship with God. And your relationship with God is primary. You cannot even hope to keep the next six commandments unless you keep the first four. Unless your relationship with God is right, your relationship with man cannot be right. It's always going to be messed up. Now, we look at man with his messed up relationships with man. The problems in marriages, the problems between husband and wife, or the problems between parent and child, and these relationships that we have around us. And these relationships so often get messed up. And we go to counsel and try to get our relationship with, you know, this person right. It's just all topsy-turvy. But if you only work at trying to correct your interpersonal relationships with others without coming at the center or the heart, you're only treating symptoms. Really, at the heart of our problems is our relationship with God. And thus, the laws that relate to your relationship with God are first, because that has to be corrected first. Now, you'll also discover that if your relationship with God is right, is correct, then the other relationships just have a way of falling into balance. They begin to work out. You can always trace your bad relationships back to your relationship with God. If your relationship with God is all that it should be, if you're following and obeying the commandments of the Lord, then your relationship with each other is going to be all right. You're going to walk in love. And he'll correct these other relationships. So the first table of the law has to do with your relationship with God. There are four commandments. God first, no other gods before him, loving him more than anything else, not making any graven images, to bow down and worship them, of any kind of, no objects of worship that you bow before, nothing. The keeping of the name of the Lord holy and reverent. And then remembering the Sabbath day and keeping that holy. Now, if you violated one of these first four commandments, you were considered to be ungodly. That is, you are not relating to God as God would have you to relate to him. You're living an ungodly life. You violated one of the first four commandments, or all four, as the case may be. The second six commandments have to do now with our relationship with each other. If you violated one of these six commandments, then you were called unrighteous. The difference between ungodliness and unrighteousness is the ungodliness is the violation of the first table of the law. Unrighteousness is the violation of the second table of the law. This is the right way by which God would have you to relate to each other. This is what's right. This is what you should do to be right with your fellow man. To break these is unrighteousness. And so Paul in Romans 1 said, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness." You're not holding it in the right way. So, the second six begins with the family. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and it may be well with you in the land which the Lord God is giving you. So the honoring of your parents. My mother taught me many scriptures, helped me to memorize hundreds of scriptures when I was a little boy. The first scripture that she taught me to memorize was, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth." You know, I thought, what a wise mother. First scripture I ever learned, first scripture I ever memorized. Honor thy father and mother. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the first commandment that deals with relationship with fellow man. That relationship in the home. What a tremendous priority God put on the filial relationships. What a tremendous importance God put upon the honoring of the parents by the children. I think that it is extremely dangerous when there is an attempt often to encourage a child to challenge the authority of his parents. This value clarification system that has been introduced within our schools, where you encourage a 7-year-old child to determine what is right. Making up his own decisions and then putting the situations before him that would be confusing even to an adult and demanding that they make a decision. Honor your father and your mother. This is basic to human relationships. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you're not to covet your neighbor's wife or house or field or animals or servants or anything that is your neighbor's. You're not to covet your neighbor's possessions. So these six constitute our relationships with each other. And these words the Lord spoke to all of your assembly on the mountain in the midst of the fire and the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice. It sounded like thunder as God spoke to them. A trumpet, tremendous trumpet blast. And he added no more. And he wrote them on the two tables of stone and he gave them to me. And so it was when you heard the voice of the Lord from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all of the leaders of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Surely the Lord our God has shown his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and still man can live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we will die." So, who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God and still lived? So you go near We're afraid to go. We'll die. So you go and you listen to what God has to say. And then you tell us all that God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. Now, Moses said, hear and do. And they're promising, look, Moses, we're afraid to go near that burning mountain. Who can approach God and still live? So you go and you listen to what God has to say, and then you tell us, and we will then do what God tells us to do. And so God heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. In other words, Moses is to be the intermediate between God and man. Oh, God says, and this is the lament of God, and this to me is very pathetic in a way. God lamenting over the people. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, God said, that they would keep the commandments, that it might be well with them. In a sense, God is almost weeping here. It's a lament. It reminds me very much of the New Testament when Jesus was looking at Jerusalem and he was weeping. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and all that God has sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her chicks under its wings, but you would not. And then again, weeping over Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew the things that belong to your peace in this your day, if you only knew what you could have, if you only knew what God would do for you. But you won't listen. You won't obey. And the Lord is lamenting over the fact of their lost blessings because God was wanting to bless them. Oh, that they had this heart forever. Oh, that ever they would be obedient to me. Oh, that forever they would, you know, put me first in their lives and keep me first so that I could bless them as I desire to bless them. God wants to bless your life because God loves you. But it is possible for us to put ourselves outside of the place of God's blessing. By our own activities or actions, we can actually put ourselves outside of the place of blessing. And then God laments, oh, that they had, oh, they only would obey me and had a heart towards me that I might do for them what I'm desiring to do. That it might be well with them and their children forever. That this relation might just continue on forever, and they could be my people, my treasure, and I could bestow upon them all of my mercy and grace and love, which I desire to reveal. So God said to Moses, go and say to them, return to your tents. But God said to him, but as for you, Moses, you stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. And you shall teach them that they may observe them. And again, over and over, observe, observe, observe. In the land in which I am giving them to possess. So the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the statutes are the rules by which they were to approach God in worship. And the judgments are the decisions that were to be issued by the judges in the various issues that were brought before them. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, and you shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left, but you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may be well, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. So you're to do these things, obey these things, that you might live, that you might be healthy, and that you might prolong the days in the land. You might remain in the place of blessing that God has given to you. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them. Again, observe, observe, observe. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep, to observe, to keep all of the statutes and his commandments which I command you, and your son and your grandson and all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So hear, observe, keep, do. And the whole idea is the commandments and the statutes, and the reason that you may it may be well with you, that you may be prosperous, that you may be blessed. These are the rules for prosperity. These are the rules for blessing. David, in referring to these, in Psalm 1 said, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. For he, who, the man who is in the law of the Lord, delighting in it, meditating in it, he will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. The rules for happiness, the rules for prosperity, the rules for longevity, they're all right here. The man who delights and keeps the law of the Lord walks in it day and night. And so God said that it might be well with you, that you might prolong your days, that you might enjoy and continue to enjoy the goodness and the blessings of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, or Jehovah, our Elohim, Jehovah is one, or Yahweh. Now, this is known as the Shema. It is something that every Jew repeats every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Interesting, looking at the Hebrew text itself, the Lord our God, Elohim, the Elohim is plural in Hebrew. God singular is El. Hebrew has a dual tense, and God in the dual tense in Hebrew too would be Elah. The Hebrew plural is Im, and thus God plural is Elohim. So Jehovah, our Elohim, the three in one, is one, because the three are one. However, the real interesting part of this is that in Hebrew you have two words for one. The one word in Hebrew is Yakid. And Yakid is an absolute one. The other Hebrew word for one is Echad. And Echad is a compound unity. So I would say my wife and I are echad. We're a compound unity. We are one. Or my family is echad with me. My family is one with me. A compound unity. Now, in this Shema, which is really the foundation for the whole Judaistic system, and monotheism, is the Lord our God, the Lord is echad, a compound unity. Father, Son, and Spirit, who are one. Echad, the compound unity. Had the Lord declared, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Yakid," then any other argument for the Trinity would be blown out of the water. You could never, never assert that God is manifested in three persons, yet one God. That concept could not be if the Lord had said, the Lord is Yakid. But in declaring he is Echad, you have in the word itself the compound unity. And so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, compound unity. It's exciting to me. Because we have then the deity of Jesus Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit and the deity of the Father, the three are one, Echad, compound unity. And you shall love the Lord, our God, or your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, a lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus quoted the Shema to him. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." That's the greatest commandment, Jesus said. So here is the greatest commandment in all of the Bible. The greatest commandment in all the Bible. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God supremely. That's the greatest commandment. Now, as you look at the first four commandments, they are summed up in this. The commandments that thou shalt have no other God before me. It's all here in the positive. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. If you love him with all your heart, then he's going to be first. You're not going to have any other gods before him. You're not to make any graven images. You're not to take his name in vain. You're to remember him. The Sabbath day, keep it holy, remembering him. And if you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then that will take care of the first four commandments. Now, Jesus added, it's not here in the Shema, but Jesus added, "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, Jesus wasn't saying, so you've got to learn to love yourself so you can love your neighbor. He was acknowledging the fact that you already love yourself. Self-esteem is not the greatest need of mankind today. Nor the lack of self-esteem is not sin or the greatest sin in the world today. The greatest sin in the world is the rejecting of Jesus Christ, and the greatest need is submitting to Jesus Christ. The Lord acknowledges that we love ourselves. The Bible says no man has yet hated himself. You say, well, I hate myself. I look in the mirror and I'm so ugly, I just hate myself. Wait a minute. A person that you hate Are you angry because they're ugly? Or would you be happy because they're ugly? If you really hated them, you'd say, man, they are so ugly. I just love it, you know. And thus, if you really hated yourself, you'd look in the mirror and say, ha, 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 I'm so ugly. I love it. I love it. I'm so ugly, you know, because I hate me. No. Don't try and give me that stuff. If we take a quick picture of all of you as you're leaving the church tonight, we all file out the door, and we've got the video cameras out there, and we're watching everybody file out of church. As we then put the big screen up and we show the video, who will you be waiting to come on the screen? Who will you be looking for? Quiet, shh, I'm next. I don't know. Maybe I'm different. But when I look at a group picture, I look for me. I want to see how I look. I want to see if I close my eyes at the flash. And if I did, then it's a horrible picture. It's an ugly picture. I don't like that picture. Tear it up. I look bad, you know. And though everybody else may look great because I look bad, it's a horrible picture and should be destroyed. But you say, that's the best picture I've ever had of me. Well, look at me. I'm great. Tear it up. It's horrible. I don't look good. Love your neighbor as yourself. You love yourself enough to see that you get 3 square meals a day. To see that you have opportunities for a little luxury once in a while. Love your neighbor as yourself. Are you concerned with his need as much as you are your own need? Now, Jesus said, on these two, love the Lord thy God, all the heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two is all the law and the prophets. I mean, the whole thing is wrapped up right here. The whole law and prophets. Now, in quoting the greatest commandment, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. So the Lord declared, all of these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, it's important that they're in your heart, because the heart is the seat of the will of man. A lot of people have these things in their minds, but it doesn't always affect their lives. And God wants it to affect your life, and therefore he wants it to be in your heart. Mentally, I say, yeah, that's right. I wish the whole world was like that. It's in my mind. Intellectually, I assent to it. Yeah, that's a good way to live. It would be great if everybody lived that way. But what about my heart? Am I living that way? More than just a mental assent or consent to it. More than just an ideal that I agree to. It's got to be something in my heart that I am obeying and observing and following and keeping. They shall be in your heart. And first of all, they're to be in your heart. And then secondly, you are to teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently. You should be spending time with your children in training them in the ways of God and in the Word of God. You as a parent have a responsibility to your children. You should be teaching the ways of God to your children. And then you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You should be talking about the Lord in your family, family conversations. One wonderful thing, one of the many wonderful things about my wife is when the kids were growing up, always had scriptures posted around the house. The Word of God posted around the house. We talked about the things of the Lord. We talked about the scriptures. We would have discussions with the children on the Bible verses. When we would read the Bible together, then we'd say, now what does that mean to you? Or, you know, explain that. How do you understand that? And we would have Bible discussions with the children, discussing God's truth. And that's what we're commanded to do. It's to be in our heart. But it's also to be taught to our children, and then it's to be the center of the conversations around our houses. And then they were to bind them as a sign on their hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And so the Jews today have these little boxes that they bind on their wrist. When they come to the Wailing Wall to pray, they will go through this process of taking this leather strap and binding this little box on their wrist. In that little box is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, or one God. They have these little boxes that they have tied with a leather strap right here between their eyes, on their frontlets, right there in the front, this little box. And in that box, the Shema, they are literally obeying this outward boxes on their foreheads and on their arms. But more important, that it's in my heart. You know, I can go through the rituals. They have the mezuzah, this little metal ornamentation that's on the doorpost of their houses. And as they come into the house, they're to kiss, the practice is to kiss your finger and touch the mezuzah. Inside of the mezuzah is the Shema, the Lord our God is one Lord. But again, it's got to be in your heart. It's more than just giving lip service, or more than just tacking it or tying it on your wrist or tying it on your forehead. You're to keep it in your heart that you might obey it and observe it and do it. And then you're to write them on your doorpost. And so that's this little mezuzah that they put on the doorpost of their house. And you will see it often on Jewish homes or in the Jewish hotels. As you go into your room, you'll see the little mezuzah tacked up on the doorpost. Obedience to verse 9. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you the large and the beautiful cities which you did not build. Now here's what God's going to give to you. He's going to give you large and beautiful cities that you didn't have to build. Pretty nice. Houses that are full of good things which you did not fill. Hewn out wells that you didn't dig. Vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Now God's going to give you all these things. Going to give you beautiful cities that you didn't build. Houses full of good things that you didn't fill. Wells that you didn't dig. Vineyards, orchards that you didn't plant. And you're going to eat and you're going to be full, but beware. When you are blessed, that you don't forget God, lest you forget. And you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take your oaths in his name. Now Jesus said, you really shouldn't take oaths at all. You've heard that it hath been said, you shall swear by the Lord. But I say, don't swear at all. But let your yes be a yes, and let your no be a no. Now, the only reason why a person has to take an oath is because he isn't good to his word. You know, a person says, well, I'll do it. And you say, well, man, swear to me you'll do it. I swear on the Bible. Jesus said, no, you shouldn't have to swear. You should be a man of your word. If you say yes, you should mean yes. If you say no, you should mean no. And that way, you eliminate the necessity of taking an oath. Swear not at all. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. He will not allow you to put any other gods before him. He will not allow you to worship other gods. He wants your love exclusively. There's nothing wrong with that. You fellows that are married, you don't want your wife falling in love with every guy that comes around. And the same with you gals that are married. You don't want your husband falling in love with every little chick that comes around. You want him to love you exclusively. And if he starts showing attention to someone else, you get upset. You get quiet. You get steely-eyed. Steely-jawed. You don't like it. And you shouldn't. And he shouldn't. And God doesn't. God doesn't like you just being drawn away after other gods, other ideals, other interests. He wants your heart, your whole heart. And so your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. Massah means temptation. That was when they came to the wilderness and they began to accuse God of bringing him out there to kill them by thirst. And they came to Moses, and Moses went before the Lord, and the Lord said, go out and speak to the rock. And he came out, and he smote the rock. And God gave them water, but it was called Meribah and Massah. Massah because they tempted God by their complaining. Meribah because of the strife between the people and God. And so you're not to tempt God as you did at Massah, by falsely accusing God, charging God of foolish things. But you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he has commanded you, and you shall do. Notice, you shall keep, diligently keep, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers, and to cast out all of the enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when in time to come your son says, hey, Dad, what is the meaning of these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, son, we were slaves of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt and Pharaoh and all of his household. And then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. And it's always for our good. The law was intended for our good. We need to realize that. It wasn't intended by God to be a restrictive thing so that you're going to be miserable. It was intended for your good, that you could have a happy life. And let me tell you, you may think that you know better than God, but you don't. You may think that you can find happiness by violating the law of God. You can't. You're only making a mistake and deceiving yourself. God intended the law for your benefit and for your good. And that is why we shouldn't look disparagingly at the law today. We so often, in our Christian era say, the law doesn't have any relationship to me. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. Grace is never a license to violate the law. God doesn't give you a special pass that says you can violate the law whenever you want. Here's your pass of grace. Go do your own thing. Not at all. By the grace of God, He gives to us the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives and to change us. By the power of the Spirit, we are born again into a spiritual life where God now writes His law on the fleshly tablets of my heart, whereby He gives to me the capacity and the ability to keep His law and to keep His commandments. These are for your good always, that He might preserve you alive as it is this day. Now, this is the answer of the dad to his boy. When the boy says, Dad, why do we have to keep all these testimonies and statutes and what are these? What is it all about? Hey, son, we were slaves. We served under the Pharaoh in Egypt. Life was tough. God brought us out and He said, hey, these are the rules. Keep them and it will be good. This is the way that you can be prosperous and strong. And then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all of these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. Well, we only got two chapters. Well, we got a long time to go, so we'll go as we can and get there when we do. It's great, isn't it, to be free and go as far as we need to or want. We'll just go till we quit, won't we? And so pray for us. God will use us. And we will be praying for you that God will bless you. And that His word and His law will be in your heart. That you might observe and keep His commandments. That it might be well with you. That you might be in that place where God can bless you and do those things He desires to do for you because of His intense love for you. And so may it be a blessed week. We'll see you Thursday night. But may the Lord be with you and keep you in His love in Jesus' name.